Thanks, Tom. Nice to see you all. Very happy new year. I hope you all had a good Christmas. One of my favourite films that I do recommend you watch if you haven't seen it is a film called A Good Year, directed by Ridley Scott. Main character is Russell Crowe. And it's about a city financier called Max, who ends up manipulating the stock market and making a shed load of money. But because he's manipulated the stock market, people aren't happy. And so he's slightly suspended and told, go and take some time off. And the same time that that happens, his uncle, who owns a chateau in the south of France in Provence, his uncle passes away, and he is the sole heir of that. And so he inherits this chateau. And so he decides, well, I'm going to go to the south of France and see what this chateau is like. And he turns up, chateau, nice big house. It is slightly run down because his uncle wasn't looking after it. There's tennis court, there's a swimming pool, there's rolling hills of French countryside, and there's a lovely vineyard there as well. He then hears about his work from London, and actually he is permanently suspended. And so he has to stay at the chateau. And he initially thinks, well, I'll do it up and then I'll sell it, because he's a money man. But over the course of a year, as he's repainting the walls, as he refills the swimming pool, as he de-weeds the tennis court, and as he meets a local French girl who owns a cafe and they fall in love, he realises that actually this is where he wants to be. And he says at the end of his time there that it was a good year, hence the title of the film, A Good Year. And so the question for us to think about is, well, what will 2026 be like for us? Perhaps it'll be a good year too. Perhaps we will have an uncle who passes away and we inherit a chateau in the south of France with rolling hills and lovely wine from the vineyard. But even if not that, well, maybe we'll fall in love. Maybe we will get a job promotion. Maybe we'll be noticed by the boss. Maybe we'll finish that book that we've been intending to finish for many months. Perhaps we'll look back on 2026 and we will think, wow, what a good year. That was a vintage year, one to remember. Or perhaps 2026 will be a bad year. Instead of financial prosperity, perhaps there'll be more of a tightening of the belt and the cost of living. Perhaps instead of falling in love, there'll be breakups. Perhaps there'll be bad health, relationships gone sour. And perhaps we'll look back on 2026 and we'll think, what a terrible year that was. I hope it never happens again. What will 2026 be like? Well, Jesus, well, he thinks that it'll be a good year. Now, let me read verses 18 and 19 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus thinks that this year, just like last year and the year before and the year before, will be a good year. It'll be a fantastic year, the year of the Lord's favour, a favourable year. And so we're going to think about why he thinks that this year will be a good year. And so our first point on the handout, the year of the Lord's favour, and we'll spend most of our time on this first point. Let me read 18 and 19 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, to begin with, I want to talk about a certain type of theology called liberation theology, which some of us might have heard about. And liberation theology is a theology that would interpret those words in that passage, poor, captive, oppressed, blind, quite literally and only literally. So liberation theology would say, well, the poor here, they are the socioeconomically poor. That's it. The captives here, well, they are only those who have been imprisoned wrongly. The blind here, well, they are those who are blind and who are infirm physically. And the oppressed, well, they are those who have been wrongfully oppressed either domestically or socially or politically. That's liberation theology. It was quite popular in Latin America in the 70s and 80s. One of the gents at church, he's from Latin America, and he said that when all the revolutions were going on, actually many of the guerrilla fighters, they were initially preachers. And so imagine myself or Tom in our khaki running around the jungle with an AK-47. Anyway, that's where it's from. Now, of course, it's not a bad thing to do to give money to the poor, to those who are socioeconomically in hardship. Of course, if there are people who are wrongly imprisoned, it's not a bad thing to do to try to get them out of that. Of course, if people are physically infirm, it's not a bad thing to do to help them in that. But if we read these verses as purely those things, then we miss the point. We miss Jesus's point, we miss Isaiah's point, and we will miss the blessing that comes about, or the blessing that comes from what Jesus is doing. So in Isaiah, well, these things refer to God's people. So it's God's people who are poor, who are captive, who are blind, and who are oppressed. And they are poor because the armies of Assyria and Babylon, the nations around them, have come into their land and have destroyed their crops, destroyed their cities. And so the people have nothing. They are poor. They are captive because these armies put God's people in chains and took them across the desert to put them in prison. They are captive because of that. They are oppressed because they are under the thumb of a foreign king, not their own king. And they are blind because they didn't realize that God could have saved them from that, that God could have helped. And all of these things happened to them. It's called the exile. All of these things happened to them as God's judgment on their sin. So their sin, they had turned away from God, they had worshipped other gods, they had broken the covenant with God, they had broken the commands that God had laid out, and so God judged them for that. He sent in the armies of the nations to destroy their cities, to bind them up, and to take them away. So that's what it is. Isaiah's words here that Jesus quotes, they're not just descriptive about the situation that God's people were in. You'll be able to tell they are prescriptive as well, or predictive. So verse 18 again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. There will come a time where God will lift his judgment at his people's sin, where he will take away judgment at their sin. And Jesus, well, he thinks, verse 21, that time has come. Jesus began to say to them, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today is the good news day for the poor. Today is the day where the captives can be set free. Today is the day where God's people will no longer be oppressed because of their sin. Today is the day. It is the year of the Lord's favour. Now, I don't know how you got on over Christmas with your battle with sin. Maybe we drunk too much on New Year's Eve. Maybe we said some unkind words to family. Maybe we hoarded gifts and possessions for ourselves and weren't generous with our things or with our time. Maybe we fell into old habits of sin. Or maybe we started new habits of sin. Or maybe we just spent the Christmas period not really relating to God, praying to him and reading his words. I don't know how you got on with sin. And even as we look ahead to 2026 and this year, well, there will be times where we mess up, where we slip up, where we fall short of how we should live. Well, Jesus says that the year has come, the year of the Lord's favour, and there is forgiveness of sin. Later on in this section, so in chapter 5, you will see from verse 17, it's the story of the paralytic, that well-known story of Jesus teaching in a house, but the house is so crowded that no one else can get in. And these men, they bring with them a friend who is paralyzed. And because they can't get in, they go up onto the roof, they remove the tiles, they lower the man down before Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus thinks that that is the most important thing that the man needs. And then he says, well, to prove that I can do this, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take your mat and walk. Jesus has come to forgive sins. It's the year of the Lord's favour, the ways in which we have failed, the ways in which we will fail this year. Well, it's the year of the Lord's favour. There is forgiveness of sins. That's what 2026 will bring. Forgiveness of sins. But it won't last forever. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to find where Jesus is quoting from, where he's reading from. And you'll find that on page 751. And I'm going to read the first two verses, and we're going to do a bit of a compare and contrast here. So it's Isaiah 61, page 751. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God." It's quite easy to spot where Jesus stopped. It wasn't accidental. This was a deliberate pause when he quotes from Isaiah. He stops there. He stops before the day of vengeance of our God, because today is the year of the Lord's favour. It is not yet the day of vengeance of our God. And so we find that we live in that gap. Do you see it? The gap between those lines. The gap between the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. History is on pause. Now, I've been wrestling all Christmas, really, with whether to make this point or not, whether to talk about the day of vengeance of the Lord. It's not exactly a positive, fun thing to talk about at the start of the new year. What we want to hear is hope as we go into 2026. You know, world peace and financial stability, all of those things, even forgiveness of sins, and let's stop there. I have been wrestling with whether to make this point. And yet, I think it's quite important. I think Jesus has deliberately stopped where he stopped so that we would recognise what time it is now in view of what time it is, it will come, what time will come. And so I'm just going to read some verses from Isaiah 63 that describe this day of vengeance. And I want us to feel the seriousness of this at the start of the year. It can be easy to, having done Christmas and eaten Christmas turkey and unwrapped presents and spent time with family and all of those things, it can be easy to forget what the next stage of human history is. It can be easy to lose our focus on the day of the Lord. And so as I read from Isaiah 63, the first six verses, I want you to picture this. And this is a conversation between Isaiah and between the Lord, as Isaiah sees the Lord approaching off the back of his day of vengeance. Let me read. "Who is this who comes from Edom, in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, says the Lord, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." Picture it, the Lord executing his judgment. It's a terrible, terrible sight. It's something that I find distressing and moves me. It's like something out of a horror movie. And the Lord in judgment over people, a people trampled down, their blood spilling out on the earth. The day of the Lord's vengeance. Yes, now is the year of the Lord's favour, but the day will come. Do we believe this? Do we believe that there is a day where God will execute his judgment on mankind? The people that I know, the people that I see in the streets, the people I read about in the news or watch on TV, well, they will face God's judgment. It is a serious thing. Do we believe it? And yet, we still live in the gap. We still live in the gap. It is the year of the Lord's favour. And finally, we have a job to do. Jesus' job, if you turn back to Luke chapter 4, page 1036. His job is, you probably picked it up, it's quite obvious. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus's job is to preach, to proclaim. It's the year of the Lord's favour. There is forgiveness of sins available. Later on in the chapter, you get a lot of people who want Jesus to do more healing miracles. And Jesus, he says to them, in verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." That was his purpose, to preach the good news, the year of the Lord. He is the Spirit-anointed preacher. But he's not the only one. I guess it's a point which we've heard before and heard regularly. But it's a true point. We are Spirit-anointed preachers as well. The other episode after this passage in sort of the middle part of this section is where the disciples go out fishing. And you'll remember, they go out fishing and they don't catch anything all night. You know, professional fishermen don't catch anything. And Jesus turns up. And he says, "Well, throw your nets on the other side." And so they throw their nets on the other side, and it's a huge catch. So many fish that the nets threaten to break. And Peter, he goes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' response, don't be afraid, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, that is his job. And it becomes our job as well. That is our job, to be fishers of men, to be those who we have the Spirit, we are anointed preachers. We are to go and declare forgiveness because it is the year of the Lord's favour. And this, of course, is why our churches run Christianity Explore courses. And this, of course, is why we put on lunchtime talks like this. You know, individuals can come, and we will clock them as they come in so that we can make sure that they hear a message, a gospel message. It's why we want to encourage you guys to be those Spirit-anointed preachers in your workplaces, to pray for the lost, to have conversations with people, either when we're at work or in the pub afterwards. We are Spirit-anointed preachers. Now, we could put our efforts into other things. We could put our efforts into social programs, helping the poor. We could give our money to charities that help those who are sick. We could spend our time, watching Netflix, scrolling on Instagram. That's what we like to do. But these things aren't our job. Jesus has given us a job to do. We are to catch men, to tell about the forgiveness of sins, because now is the year of the Lord's favour. 2026 is the year where people can come and receive forgiveness. As we close, what kind of year will this be? We'll be tempted to feather our nests. We probably won't inherit a chateau in the south of France, though that might be nice. But we might think that we're in London in 2026 to build the bank account, or to progress in our careers, or to finish that book, or to fall in love, or to buy a house. Jesus, he thinks that you're here to do a job. He thinks that you're here to catch men. He thinks that you are also a Spirit-anointed preacher with good news. And so 2026 is a good news year. It's a good news year for us. We find forgiveness of sins with the Lord Jesus. No need to fear the day of vengeance of God. But it's also a good news year for others. And we can go and proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. We can go and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And so why don't I lead us in a prayer that we would do just that. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are a merciful God, that the Lord Jesus came with authority to forgive us our sins. Our sins are ever before us. We know how we fall short. We know how we should face your judgment. And yet we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done. We thank you that it is the year of your favour, and that includes 2026. And we pray, Father, that you would empower us and embolden us, that we might go and take this good news to sinners who are facing your judgment. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.